It's funny hearing Amanda talk about the rustling of pages. Were you thinking about what that guy said at the SRE conference? There was, at the SRE conference at the beginning of the year, someone shared that a man was converted by the rustling of pages. And what he said was, this guy walked into church, and he'd done that before. He'd normally sit through church, basically napping. But when the Bible reading came on and the sermon came on, he could hear the rustling of pages. And he took notice and he said, these people are interested in hearing what God has to say through his word. Maybe I should be too. And he listened and was converted and came to faith in Christ. Isn't that incredible? That the rustling of pages, that the keen interest that God's people took in the word was to have such an impact on someone sitting among them. I thought that was incredible. And you just reminded me of it, Amanda, when you said that. So I hope those pages were rustling. Now we're looking at this passage just read to us midway through Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to begin in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the words of Jesus. We've just last week been challenged on the Mount of Transfiguration to listen to him. And we pray that we would do just that, that all of us would heed your word, trust and obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The great problem with adults is that we think we are independent. The great problem with adults is that we become proud and self-reliant. It's how we've been raised to be. Of the job of parenting is to bring a dependent little child who can't do anything for themselves to the point where they're able to move out on their own and make their way in the world. And that's good and right. But somewhere along the way, what often happens, and perhaps it's an innate part of our sinful human nature, is we tend to rely only on ourselves, to focus only on what will improve our own lives, our own reputation, our own honour and good. And it's very difficult for us to admit fault or error or hardship or need in any way. This is the problem of adults. And it's a problem each of us know all too well. But most of us, at various times in our life, come to the end of ourselves and realise that that facade can't be kept up forever. But we're not sure how to deal with it. And we maybe reach out for help, but quickly then present the perfect persona again so that people don't realise we actually do need others, we are dependent, we're not able to make to get through all of life just on our own. In this section of Luke's Gospel, we find a very thorough humiliation for the disciples, as they who want to make a name for themselves and be proud, they fail. They fail to heal the demon-possessed boy. They fail to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about when he predicts his suffering to come. And thirdly, they fail by their argument to see who is the greatest, to even come close to understanding and being in sync with Jesus' mission and purpose, which is not to be the greatest, but actually in humbleness to serve others and care for others. Back at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, you'll notice that Jesus sends out the 12, the subheading. He calls them together and, in verse 1, gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. That's the authority, the power that he gives them as he sends them out on mission. But when we find in this opening scene of the chapter we're reading, or the verses we're reading, a demon-possessed boy being brought by his dad for healing, we find the disciples have been unable to do what they were given authority to do at the very beginning of the chapter. They're unable to cast out the demon and heal the boy. That's why the man comes to Jesus. The disciples failed. So what's going on? Has their powers worn off? Was it given just for a limited time, for that time of mission? It seems as though there was an assumption that they should still be able to do this, so you would assume that's not the case. There's some kind of failing here on the part of the disciples. We don't get a lot of indication here in Luke, other than the fact later on that they're thinking a lot of themselves. That could be an issue. But we're given a very good hint in the parallel passage in Mark, in Mark 9:29, where Jesus asked by the disciples, why couldn't we drive out that demon and heal that boy? He says that kind can come out only by prayer. What's prayer? We've talked about prayer a bit. Very pertinent on the second week of the 8-week challenge that we're undergoing. Prayer is the act of dependence on God. It's relying on him, not on ourselves. It's casting our cares and concerns upon him. And so perhaps the disciples' issue is really that they've started to take on this authority and power to heal and drive out demons as an innate quality in themselves. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. And instead of relying on God and seeing that as his power and authority to bring exorcism and healing, they're trying to do it themselves and clearly failing. I think that probably strikes at the heart of what's going on. Sometimes in church, we can start to rely on the rituals of church life rather than on God himself who works through these rituals. Christian rituals like participation in the Lord's Supper, the regular discipline of reading the Bible and coming to church, well, those things are good and helpful, but only as insofar as they take us to God, who is the one who is able to work grace in our lives and change in our lives. He is the one with the power and authority to bring us to Christ in faith and to change us, to work righteousness in our lives. I had a conversation this week with someone talking about the idea of the last rites and what the priest can do and what an ordinary Christian can do. And I said, that's all baloney. I don't have any special magic powers to confer grace or forgiveness or salvation on anybody. All of us come to God through Christ and him alone. And so everyone has just as equal access to him as any, other person. And if we start to think that some person or ritual or habit or practice has some innate power and authority to bring us grace or forgiveness or salvation, rather than seeing that God works through those things and chooses to use them to work his power in our lives by his word and his spirit, then we're getting it all wrong. And we're starting to trust in ourselves or the priest or the ritual instead of in God. And it will fail, just as the disciples' attempt to drive the demon out and heal the man in their own strength failed. The disciples, as they're looking to rely on themselves, then clearly misunderstand what Jesus is trying to say when he talks about his coming being handed over into the, what does it say there, the hands of men. Going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they've clearly misunderstood in the argument that takes place between them in verse 46, where they're talking about who is the greatest. They just haven't got it, have they? And we read in Mark 10:45 a clear understanding of what Jesus' mission is on about, which is not who is the greatest. No, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So with all this going on, Jesus is clearly frustrated with his disciples. He's frustrated with that whole generation as he looks at the crowd and the disciples coming to him after the failure to deal with this demon-possessed boy. And he lets off a bit of steam at them. Verse 41, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And there's a little hint of picking up Deuteronomy 32, the speech of Moses to the Israelites before they go into the land that was read for us, where the generation that of it was called Jeshurun, that has been fattened up with the goodness of God as they've gone into the promised land and received his benefits and blessings, they've started to rely on themselves and reject and neglect him. And this generation in Jesus' day, what are they coming to him for? For healings and miracles and the food that he'll provide. And are they really willing to listen to what he has to go on about, what his real purpose is? So Jesus is frustrated. But in the midst of the frustration, Jesus doesn't hesitate to heal the demon-possessed boy that the man brings to him. And there's a contrast, I think, between the attitude of the crowd and the disciples and the man who comes with his boy who's suffering. Because this man comes in desperate need. And he comes knowing he has reached the end of himself, knowing that he can't do this on his own. He's come in need to Jesus. And you'll notice that throughout the Gospels, anyone that comes in that attitude of dependence and need, asking for help, is someone that Jesus helps, is someone that Jesus acts with compassion towards. And so he doesn't hesitate to drive out the demon, to heal the boy and give him back to his father. Jesus seems to have endless compassion. Can you imagine coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that moment of glory where he's been talking with Moses and Elijah about the events to come? And he's got another daily crisis to deal with at the bottom of the mountain. And this happens time and again. But with patience and compassion, Jesus heals him. Jesus relieves the suffering of this man's son. And I think verse 43 then, in the transition into the next section, is really critical for us to understand some of what's going on. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. It's interesting, they see this is God's work through Christ here. The crowds are starting to cotton onto something there. But while everyone was marvelling at what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, and everyone's amazed by the miracle, but Jesus wants to divert the disciples' attention to looking forward, to something more than just the miraculous sign that he's performed. He says, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and he draws them in. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. This is perhaps a shorthand referring to what he already said to them after Peter recognized him as God's Messiah, that he would be the one who would suffer and be rejected by the chief priest elders and rejected and die on the cross and third day rise again. What he said earlier. This is where he's headed. This is what it's all about. The disciples don't have a clue because they see the glory and the greatness that Jesus accumulates in the healings and think, this is his purpose. This is what he's on about, surely. Being the great Messiah. But these miracles, healings, exorcisms, they are works of compassion as Jesus looks at people, sees their suffering and their need and wants to help them. But they're also signs. Signs that point beyond themselves to Jesus' identity and to his purpose. And Jesus wants to do more than just temporarily heal this boy who would inevitably once again be sick at some point in his life and at some point die. It's wonderful that he's exorcised of the demon, healed of the sickness. But Jesus wants to deal with the core of the problem, and that's why he wants to take the disciples' eyes from the miracle before them to where Jesus is headed. Because it's only on the cross of Calvary that he can deal with our sin and bring forgiveness and reconciliation with God and eternal life. Not just a temporary solution, but the permanent one. So Jesus wants to constantly draw their eyes to where he's headed now. The disciples don't get it still. In verse 45, they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And the argument that takes place in the next few verses reveals just how much they've missed the message. Jesus is talking about his own suffering and death in service of others. And they're thinking about their own reputation and glory. They've got it all mixed up. And so Jesus, when he finds them in their argument, rebukes them for their arrogance. And to show them what it really means to be his disciple, we pick up an example. He brings a little child in verse 47. So verse 47 we read, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. The way to understand and receive Jesus properly is to take our eyes off our own navels and start to look to others. Jesus gives the example of a small child. When we think of a small child, little Madison, we think of the person who is the centre of the universe, who Christmas and gifts and everything revolves around, who will check on every night through the night, who will care for in every aspect, who becomes the centre of our universe. But that's not what Jesus has in mind when he brings a small child before them. In Jesus' day, small children were not the centre of the universe. They were perhaps the least important of the family. High infant mortality rates meant that, even though children are precious and special, a person just couldn't be quite so attached because we don't know how long, whether they'll make it through infancy. And there was a different kind of value placed on infants in that time. So when Jesus says, the way you welcome this child is your welcome of me, he's saying it's not about your own greatness but how you value others, how you relate to the weak and the vulnerable, that reflects your relationship with me. It's more countercultural what Jesus is saying than we realise. How do you go at welcoming and caring for the marginalised and unimportant in our society? How do we go as a church? Is this an indication of how well we've grasped Jesus' message? How do we go at welcoming the refugee, caring for the single parents in our midst, the divorcee, the unemployed, the difficult personality? The disciples, they're struggling to grasp this, but Jesus wants them to see that his work is not about the miracles that bring him glory, but about serving and loving others, and he does that and wants to model it to them. He also wants them to see that it's not about the healing, but about what he will do in his death and resurrection for forgiveness of sins that matters. So he brings the child before them to help them to stop being such adults, thinking they're independent and can make it on their own and need to draw attention and glory to themselves and be the greatest amongst the disciples by doing the best. No, like the man and the boy who come to Jesus, they need to depend on him, rely on him, know their need and come to him like a child. And following his model care for others, like the vulnerable and the children and those at risk. The disciples are really struggling with all this. They don't seem to grasp it. And verse 49 reveals even deeper. Their territorialism, their concern for their own reputation and welfare above all else. They're concerned about guarding their own power to heal and cast out demons, which is just so ironic given that they couldn't cast out the last demon they came across. But here in verse 49, they get upset when someone else starts performing these acts in Jesus' name. Have a look there. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. How upsetting. The church down the road is trying to convert people to Jesus. That's no good. We'll have to get in try and intercept their evangelistic efforts so they come to our church, not theirs. Come on, Jesus. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For whoever is not against you is for you. The disciples were unable to cast out a demon in 940 because they were relying on themselves and not on God. And they're arguing about which of them is the greatest and not happy that someone else would be casting out demons in Jesus' name. It's like us being concerned if another church is converting people and being upset that they're competing with us. We need to have a bigger view of God's kingdom. What is our goal? Not to strengthen our own church, not to make a name or reputation for ourselves, but to bring glory to God in Christ by proclaiming the great news of Jesus Christ, who doesn't just bring a temporary solution, but forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we model his attitude of service and laying down our lives by the way we care for the weak and the marginalized in our community. We give all the glory to him. We want people's allegiance to be to Christ first, not to us. Stop being adults. So easy to go back to relying on myself rather than on God. Start praying, depending on him in every part of our lives, but especially with our sin for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ. Thank you for his compassion and care for the weak and vulnerable, for the children. Lord, we pray that you will humble us, as through these events you humbled the disciples, even though they perhaps didn't see it yet, to depend and rely on you. Help us to recognize our need for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and to live in trust and obedience to you and in service of others. May we not be about our own greatness and importance, but willing to associate with the lowly and the weak and the marginalized in our society, reflecting the love of God in Christ. May we as a church not be territorial about building ourselves up, but passionate for Christ's honour and glory wherever it is being proclaimed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.